The first reading is from John's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. This can be found on page 1065 of your Pew Bibles. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born again when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You're Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Old Testament reading is taken from Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. That is on page 59 in your Pew Bibles. Moses and the Burning Bush. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, "I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up." When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out, because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh, to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And so, before I share any words with you, it's an absolute pleasure to be here tonight at the invitation of Wendy and Mark. And I have to say, just reflecting back, actually, we are in 2019, and I think it was probably 30 years ago, or maybe a little bit more than that, that I actually spent quite a lot of time in this church. I left Tunbridge Grammar in 1989, and part of my time at Tunbridge between 82 and 89 was spending time in this church. So it's lovely to come back and be with you this evening. And so let us pray. I pray that the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart will be always acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. I expect you have all seen this kind of scene lots of times before on the television, in a film or in a stage or on stage in a play. Someone is sitting at a table being interrogated or interviewed by the police or the security services. The person being interrogated denies everything, and the interrogators seem to be getting nowhere. Then suddenly, as if from nowhere, they maybe at a last-ditch attempt to get some answers onto the table, they throw down a piece of incriminating evidence: a letter, the murder weapon, a photograph, a hotel bill, and the awful words follow: "How then can you explain this?" And from then on, the story starts to unravel. This was surely the experience of Nicodemus when he came to see Jesus. What I like about John is that he is a good storyteller, and he sets the scene for this encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus well. In the chapter before the passage we heard tonight, we are told that Jesus has been in Jerusalem for a few days, and he has done a number of signs and miracles which show him to be the Son of God. John tells us that many people saw the signs and believed in Jesus. But then he adds the rather cryptic comment that Jesus didn't trust himself to them because he knew that they were what they were like. That's John 2:24. A comment that when you read it wants you to ask immediately, what does it mean? And John shows us what it means by telling us the gospel story we heard tonight, the encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. Some have said that Nicodemus was hiding in the darkness. He was embarrassed. He was scared and didn't want to be seen or caught by his contemporaries visiting this controversial preacher. Others have said Nicodemus wasn't a true believer and that his faith was shallow and superficial, so to visit under the cover of darkness was the way to go. Maybe it was just a matter of timing, and night was the only time Nicodemus and Jesus could get together. At first sight, then, night might seem just to be a reference to the time the visit was made, but I actually believe that it has a deeper meaning than that. Throughout his gospel, John uses the imagery of great contrasts, the imagery of light and darkness, day and night, sight and blindness. Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John uses these contrasts for a reason, to make us sit up and take notice. John is using night in a particular way here, I feel, and it's not our usual understanding of the word. John is using it to describe a condition or circumstance. In John's account of the gospel, night is that time, as Jesus says in John 9, verse 4, night is coming when no one can work. Our usual daytime activities have no power or meaning in the night. We are unable to create and sustain our own life in the night. Elsewhere, Jesus speaks of night as the time when we stumble because there is no light in us and we just can't see the way forward. Night describes those times we fish all night but catch nothing. Our efforts prove fruitless and our nets remain empty. Coming to Jesus by night is not a statement about the time, Nicodemus's motive, or his faith. It is rather a description of Nicodemus and his life, a description that probably fits all of us at some time or another. He is baffled and in the dark about what he is seeing and hearing, a night time period. Everything he knows or believes in or has stood by is being challenged. Coming by night is the recognition that there is a daytime Nicodemus and a nighttime Nicodemus, just as there is a daytime me and a nighttime me, a daytime you and a nighttime you. By day, Nicodemus knows who he is. He has an identity. He is a Pharisee. He has a role and a reputation as a leader of the Jews. He knows and applies the law. People listen to and follow him. He has a particular status within society. He fits in. He has security and power. Everything is certain and everything makes sense. By night, however, Nicodemus is lost and confused. He cannot see or understand. Nothing makes sense to him. He is in the dark, in the night time, as we say. His work, accomplishments, reputation, and place in society no longer provide stability or answers. Everything has changed. He's stumbling in the dark. Daytime certainly has given way to nighttime questions. How can these things be? By day, he keeps the faith. By night, however, his nets come up empty. He's looking for something the daytime life just cannot give him. We probably all know what that's like. We live daytime lives and we live nighttime lives. By day, all is well. We live with a sense of identity and security. We have a place and purpose. Our life has meaning and direction. Daytime reveals what is, but darkness reveals nothing. In the night time, everything is hidden. We stumble through the darkness, grasping for something to hold, seeking answers and explanations for our life. Everything has been turned upside down, and nothing is certain. In the dark, life doesn't make sense, and we don't understand. The nighttime is a time of vulnerability, questions, and wrestling with life. We are almost always better at daytime living than nighttime living. We have been taught to live daytime lives. That's what our world values, encourages, and rewards. We want to be daytime people. That means we spend our time looking for information and answers. We build our reputations. We desire recognition and approval. We establish our place in life. We buy what we want and gain wealth. We want predictability and control, and we prefer what is safe and familiar. Daytime life is the life we create for ourselves, and there is nothing inherently wrong with that. We all do it, and we need to. Some of those things are necessary. The problem is that daytime life keeps us stuck in the cycle of always having to create and recreate our lives. Somehow we can never get enough. We are never quite get there. It seems that what we most want is always just beyond our grasp. It means we cannot keep doing the same old things and expect a different result. It means no matter how hard we try, how much we gather or how much we know, something will always be missing from our daytime life. It will always be less than the life God intends and desires for us. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. No one can enter the kingdom of God without being born again. No matter how full, beautiful, or successful daytime life is, it will always be incomplete, fragile, and fleeting. How could it not be? It's the life we have created for ourselves, and what is born of the flesh is flesh. When we realise this about ourselves and our life, we have entered the night time of life. And here is the irony. The very life we create for ourselves often becomes the circumstances that take us into the darkness. We keep doing the same old thing, but nothing changes. We're so exhausted we can't muster the energy to recreate our life one more time. We have everything we want. Everything is fine, but something is lacking. Those and 1,000 others like them are the start of the darkness. Most of us do whatever we can to avoid or get out of the darkness. Nighttime living isn't much fun. It's difficult, uncomfortable, even painful. It's not our first choice. It is, however, necessary. We must remember that what is born of the flesh is flesh, and that there is more to us and our lives than we can create for ourselves. The great temptation in the night time is to think that if we are just to get the answer, if we can understand and explain it all, then we'll know what to do. We'll do it better next time. We'll do it differently. Things will change and we'll get to what we want. That's what Nicodemus is doing. How can these things be? He wants an answer, information. That's just more daytime living, and it doesn't just work in the night time of life. Nicodemus recognized that Jesus was a teacher sent by God, but he can commit no further. Jesus puts in front of him that crucial piece of evidence that pulls the rug from under Nicodemus' feet. If you really believe what you are saying, you will be born again of water and the Spirit. The nighttime of life is not a situation to be resolved, a problem to be figured out, or a question to be answered. As difficult and painful as it may be, the nighttime of life is the womb by which we are born from above. The discomforts of the darkness are the means by which we are pushed into new life and born again. This nighttime birth changes everything about our daytime life. This second birth gives meaning to, completes, and fulfills our first birth. This, however, is the Spirit's work, not ours. The Spirit that is not contained but blows where it chooses. That you know has been in and through you when you feel its effects upon you. So don't flee the darkness. Don't fight the night. Let yourself be born. The contractions of the darkness are God reshaping, forming and moulding me and you in the likeness of Christ. Isn't that what we really want? So tonight, let us remember that the night time of life, no matter how dark it may seem, is always filled with the promise of new life, full life, abundant life, God's own life, Spirit-filled life, and what Jesus, the light of the world, calls eternal life. Amen.